Hey, so good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. Welcome. I'm glad that you are here today. I want you to take your phone out. If you have a smartphone, take your phone out for just a moment, and I'd love for you to check in on social media, maybe Facebook or snap a picture and put it on Instagram, and just let people know you're here. It's a great way for you to connect with your friends who maybe aren't here, who maybe are looking for a church, or who maybe need to take steps toward Jesus, and a good way for you to start a conversation with them about your faith and about South Lansing Christian Church. So you guys know that we sent Wally and Stephanie and Hannah on a vacation. It was our church's gift to them for his 15 years of service here at South Lansing Christian Church. And we sent them to Indianapolis for the Big Ten tournament, the women's basketball tournament. And I wanted you to know that your gift is being well used because the Spartans are playing in the championship game today, the ladies are. And so I know Wally and Steph are really, really excited. And I just wanted to affirm you and say thank you for loving them. And I know that they feel loved and that they're blessed today. So that's awesome. When they're back next week, if you get a chance, ask them all about it and just give you another opportunity to share your love and affection for them. One of the things I love about my smartphone, you know, it's one of those love-hate kind of things because on the one hand, I love to chronicle kind of the things that are happening in my life or in the life of my family by taking pictures, which you can easily do now with your phone, right? Some of you are already doing that. You're taking a picture or you're posting or whatever. And one of the tools that we have to do that now that we, you know, there's new things all the time, but it's Instagram, right? How many people on Instagram? If you're on Instagram, let me see. On Instagram. Okay, cool. Well, South Lansing Christian Church is on Instagram too. You can follow us. Our Instagram name is Seek Study Serve. Seek Study Serve. So if you just go to @SeekStudyServe on Instagram, you can follow us. One of the things I like about Instagram is I don't take good pictures. My wife takes all the good pictures. My pictures are meh. But they've got filters on Instagram. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, what's an Instagram? And I don't even have a smartphone. I have a flip phone from 1993, and that's cool. But they have these filters so that you can take sort of a crummy picture or maybe a not quite perfect picture, and then you can apply this filter, and then it makes the picture look really good. That's the whole idea behind it. So I know it's a little bit confusing, so I'm going to give you some illustrations so you understand what I'm talking about. Here's a picture that I took when Tracy and I were in San Diego 2 weeks ago, and it was really warm, and now it's not, and we're here. But it was really, really warm, and it was a great trip. I was in school. I was in class all day while she was at the beach having fun. But we did get a chance to take some pictures. Now, so here's a picture I took, and you'll notice it's a little underexposed. And so what you can do is you can just use an Instagram filter, and boom, it's a subtle change. Just a subtle difference makes it just a little bit darker, you know, from underexposed to correctly exposed. That's the idea behind Instagram. Now, what many people don't know is that Instagram is constantly developing new filters, and you might not have access to those. They're beta filters that they're sort of in testing, and I was able to break into the super secret Instagram lab, and I was able to obtain some of those filters, and I want to share those with you today. So, for example, here's a picture of Walter Neuenschwander, right? You guys know Walter. He's our youth minister, the big red beard. And one of the new filters that they're coming up with that they have at Instagram now is this filter. It's called the Biebs filter. And so, yeah. I see it just takes the picture, and it tweaks it a little bit, makes it look a little bit better. So, for example, here's the Biebs. There he is. Here's Josh Antonopoulos. Josh is our children's minister, and one of the new filters they have now at Instagram is called Cena. Cena. Here's Josh with the Cena filter, which I think is solid. I think it's kind of scary how much the two look alike, right? Here's Wally Lohman. We've talked about Wally. I love Wally. And this is actually Wally's profile picture from Facebook. Is that an epic beard or what? Right? I mean, that's a man beard. And here's the new Instagram filter called Moses right here applied to that. So, yeah. So here's the deal. We use filters all the time. right? We use filters all the time. A filter is simply something that we use that lets some things in but keeps other things out. That's what a filter is. We use them all the time. And for the most part, they're really good, aren't they? If you don't use an oil filter on your car's eventually going to stop working, right? We use water filters because we want to have good clean water. In fact, if you're a backpacker, I saw a filter the other day. It's actually like a drinking straw, and you can bend down, you can put the straw right in the river, in the stream, and you can drink out of it, and you get filtered water. I mean, how cool is that, right? It's winter time, and so some of you know what I'm talking about. On a nice, bright, sunny day, you open the curtains in the house, and the sun kind of beams down through into the living room, and you're sitting there, and you're watching the little specks of dust float in the sun, aren't you? That's a good indication that you need to change what? The air filter in your furnace, right? You got to change the filter in your furnace. So filters, for the most part, are a really good thing. They let some things through. They let the things through that you want to come through, but they keep the things that you don't want to come through out. Filters, for the most part, are a good thing. Where they become a problem is when we begin to apply them to people, right? Filters work great on objects, but they don't work great on people because people aren't objects and are not to be objectified. And so for this whole series, we've been looking at some of the filters that we sometimes use with people. And for the sake of our conversation, a filter, now this is sort of a metaphor that we're using, a filter is anything that we look through that alters the appearance of someone and changes our perception of that individual. And we do this all the time. For example, we look at someone through the filter of appearance. Through the filter of appearance. If you came here today expecting to see the preacher, for example, in a suit and tie, you know, and now here I am, I wore my new shoes, right? So I got new shoes today, right? I got that going for me. But, you know, I'm not in a suit and tie. But a lot of times what happens is we look at someone and we apply the appearance filter and we make certain judgments about that person. Right? Or we apply the wealth filter. How much money do they have? Or we apply the education filter. How smart is that person? And when we apply those filters, we can really, what we do is we boil a person down, or we essentially simplify a person's life and really stereotype them. We put them in a specific little category that's probably not accurate. Because we shouldn't see people through filters. Now, here's one of the things I love about Jesus. He never looked at people through filters. That doesn't mean that he didn't look at people through something and see them as they really are. Because what I think Jesus was able to do, instead of looking at people through filters, he was able to look at people through what I'm just going to call, for the sake of our conversation today, I'm going to call a lens or lenses. Now, there's a big difference between filters and lenses. A filter lets some things through and keeps other things out and can alter our perception of whatever it is we're using that filter to see through. A lens lets all of the light through. A lens lets everything through and enables us to see things the way they really are. Now, this is an important distinction. It's subtle, but I want to make sure you understand it. If I apply a filter, I'm keeping some things out, letting some things through, and it alters my perception. But if I use a lens lets everything through and enables me to see things the way they really are. For example, some of you today have lenses that you're wearing. Contact lenses. Or glasses. If you take those off, suddenly you're not seeing things the way they really are. Things become blurry. Things become distorted. But through the use of your contact lenses or your eyeglasses, you're able to see things the way they really are. Another example of a lens is a microscope. There are a lot of things in this world that are too small for us to simply perceive with our natural eye, with our, you know, And so what happens is we put them on a little slide, we slide them under the clips on a microscope, and we peer through a series of lenses, and suddenly, I can see things the way they really are. Telescope, same thing. Something far away, I can't really see it, but I look through the lenses in a telescope, and suddenly I can see it the way it really is. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. He never looked at people through filters. You know, he didn't apply a stereotype or judgment or condemnation, but he looked at people through two lenses and saw them the way they really were. Jesus looks at you not through filters. He looks at you through two lenses, and he sees you as you really are. And what I would submit to you today, and kind of the whole idea behind this series of teachings is, we need to stop using filters and start using lenses. In other words, we need to stop viewing people from our human perspective. We need to begin to view people the way Jesus did through these two lenses. And those two lenses are, you ready? This is where you're going to start taking some notes. If you got your program out, you can get your pen out. Those two lenses are grace and truth. Two lenses, grace and truth. And Jesus looked through both of those when he viewed people. Still does. Now here's what happens. Too often, you, me, too often what we do is we pick up one of those lenses, but not both. And we see things in the monocular rather than the binocular, right? Too often, what we'll do, especially in the church now, too often what we do in the church is we pick up the lens of truth and we look through that lens at someone and we apply truth to them, but we don't pick up the lens of grace and apply grace to them. That's just kind of our default. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you know, that's kind of our default. We use the truth lens. Now, let me give you an example. Church I served in Indiana many, many years ago. I was a baby youth minister, wet behind the ears, straight out of college. And we had a young lady in our church who became pregnant out of wedlock. Wasn't married. She wasn't really sure who the dad was. She found herself expecting. And people in the church, you know, this was a different time. I mean, this is the late 80s, early 90s. She really experienced kind of a lot of judgment and condemnation, because what happened is people in the church looked at her through the truth lens and they said things to her like, and I'm serious now, they said things to her like, you know, if you wouldn't sleep around, you wouldn't get pregnant. Well, okay, a couple questions I want to ask you. First of all, is that statement true? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, so it's a true statement. If, you know, you're not promiscuous, there's a lot better chance that you're not going to get pregnant. That's a true statement. Question number two, is that statement a kind statement? No. Do you think she really needed to be told that truth? Or had she figured it out by then? Right? But that's what we do, isn't it? We pick up the truth lens, and when the only lens we use is the truth lens, it sort of becomes the focal point, and we use, you know, we shine, and we end up kind of just like frying ants on a sidewalk. That's what we do with the truth lens, when we're just using the truth lens. Now, some people just use the grace lens, right? They never get to the truth. Let's say, for example, you've got a friend. They've been a lifelong friend, and this friend's messing up. They're messing up all the time, and you really ought to say something to them. You've earned the right to, and you really feel like, you know, if Joe would just stop doing this or that, or if Susie would just stop doing this or that, and you want to tell them the truth, right? But you're afraid to tell them the truth because that might change the relationship, and things might get awkward, and you kind of never get around to it. And so they continue further and further and further and further down a path towards bondage. Because we've got this grace lens, but we never look through the truth lens. Here's what happens, okay? If grace without truth leads to hedonism, which eventually ends up in bondage, right? Truth without grace leads to legalism, which results in joy being robbed and people just living miserable lives. But grace plus truth equals love. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't look at people through filters. He looked at people through the two lenses of grace and truth. He looked at people through the lenses of love. Now, it was easier for him than it is for us. Why? Well, because he's the Son of God. That helps, right? He's divine. In fact, John says in his gospel, John writes his biography of Jesus. John was one of the eyewitnesses. He saw Jesus. And John said, Jesus became flesh. He dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who was full of grace and truth. If someone's full of grace, we say that they are graceful, right? If someone's full of truth, we say that they are truthful. So Jesus is graceful and he's truthful. And there's a tension in those two things. And, you know, we struggle to figure out that tension. We struggle to live between the tension of grace and truth. And because of that, many times we just give up on the struggle and we either default to grace or we default to truth, but we don't ever actually look through both lenses at the people in our world. And Jesus did not do that. He's amazing in how he shows us how to actually view people through the lenses of love, grace, and truth, rather than through filters, which we often resort to. There's this amazing story in Luke chapter 19 that I want us just to kind of look at today and unpack for just a little bit. If you grew up going to Sunday school or church camp or vacation Bible school, this is going to be familiar to you. If you didn't, this is, I think, going to help you understand a little bit more of just how much Jesus loves people who are far from God and how he accepts them and loves them even before they begin to change. Great story, Luke chapter 19. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to be on the screen behind me. And also, you can find the sermon notes through our app, our Seek, Study, Serve app. The South Lansing Christian Church app. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. So here's the situation. Jesus goes into Jericho. Now, Jericho is, you can still go there today. It's on the West Bank in the Middle East, on the West Bank there in Israel. It's the oldest inhabited city in the world. They think there's been a city, they think there have been people there for over 8,000 years. It's a really kind of a low valley. It's actually 830 some feet below sea level. It's one of the lowest places in the world. And it's actually a beautiful place in sort of the middle of an arid region. In the middle of this desert, you come to Jericho, which is this oasis. And it's known today for its fertile soil, but in Jesus' day, there were incredible date trees there, balsa forests there, and Jericho was sort of a major stop on the east-west trade routes, and the Romans would purchase the figs there and the dates there, and they would distribute them all over the world. And so Jesus is going, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's going through Jericho. Now it's interesting, because on the way into Jericho, if you go back a chapter, I'd encourage you this week, maybe go back and read Luke 18. But if you go back a chapter, what you learn is that on the way into Jericho, Jesus meets this blind man and heals him. And Luke tells us that all of the people praised God for this miracle that Jesus performed. Now that's interesting because in just a few moments, these same people who are praising God are going to be muttering and cursing the Son of God. And that's important for us to understand. So Jesus is on his way, or he's entering Jericho, and verse 2 says, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. Now, some of you know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a... Yeah, see, I know who went to Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. No, that's not what it says. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, we've talked about tax collectors before. It's interesting that whenever Luke wants to portray someone who was like an outcast, someone who was on the margins of society, oftentimes the person that Luke chooses is a tax collector. And in fact, what Luke does is he sort of sets up the tax collector as the alternative to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the uber-religious, super-holy, incredibly pious, group of religious teachers who saw themselves as the preservers of the one true faith in Jesus' day. And in contrast to them, Jesus often chooses these tax collectors. That's what Zacchaeus was. He was a tax collector. So he was sort of in league with the Romans and hated by his fellow countrymen. And not only was he a tax collector, Luke says he was the chief tax collector. So he was like the supervisor in the region. Here's kind of how I like to think of that. Have you ever been on a bad customer service call? Like maybe you've called, you know, a utility company, or we've got great utilities here. I know some of you work for them. Maybe cable or internet. I don't know. You've been on customer service and you're getting nowhere, right? And you're ready to kind of reach through the phone and strangle who's ever at the other end. You ever had that? It's just me, apparently. So, what happens when they transfer you to the supervisor? Everything's all better, right? Well, Zacchaeus is the supervisor, okay? He's the chief tax collector. So not only is he despised, okay, by his countrymen, he's like really despised because he's in charge of all the tax collectors. And so Jesus goes into Jericho, and Luke sets the scene, says there's this guy named Zacchaeus. He's chief tax collector and he was very rich. Verse 3, Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead. You know, Jesus is kind of coming into town. He's got his entourage there. People are following him. Zacchaeus sees what's happening. He runs ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. In this day, a sycamore fig tree was, you know, had a broad, low trunk with really wide branches, easy to climb. Zacchaeus climbs up into that tree so he can see Jesus, so he can spot him. Now, I think this is interesting, because here we have a wealthy man. He wasn't particularly respected, but his wealth didn't manage to purchase for him some power. And he had authority in that community because of his ability to levy taxes or to give tax relief to those that he favored. Here's this kind of, I picture him as sort of a dignified man. And when's the last time you saw a dignified man climbing a tree? That's how much Jesus wants, or that's rather how much Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's willing to go climb a tree because he wants to see Jesus. Now look at what happens next, verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Eye contact, right? I always love these descriptions of Jesus looking at somebody, because I kind of picture this just like, he looks up at Zacchaeus, calls him by name. There's no indication he's been introduced to him. There's no indication. So, hey, that's Zacchaeus, chief tax. There's none of that. He looks at him by, and he says, Zacchaeus, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. You know, we've talked before, it was an incredible honor to have a rabbi, a respected teacher in ancient Israel, come to your home. And for Zacchaeus, who is on the margins of society, who's rejected by his countrymen, for Jesus to look at him and say, I'm going to come to your house today. I'm going to come stay with you. I'm going to come and eat. I'm going to enter into your home. I'm going to be a part of your life. For Jesus to do that provides for Zacchaeus what was probably some of the only acceptance that he had ever received from those who were perceived as religious and pious and holy. For maybe the first time in his life, Jesus has someone who's close to God, who's a follower of, or I'm sorry, Zacchaeus has someone who's close to God, who's a follower of God, say to him, you're all right. I'm going to come to your house today. Now, here's what happens in our world. when we become Christ followers, and you know, if you're not a Christian yet, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just talking about those of us who claim to follow Jesus. Those of us who claim to follow Jesus, our lives should be different, right? And when you become a follower of Jesus, you begin to desire to avoid maybe some of those immoral practices that you used to engage in. So the immoral things that you used to do, now you're trying to not do those, right? You're growing in holiness. You're growing in your faith. Christ is renewing you from the inside out. And here's what can happen. In our zeal to avoid the immoral practices of our past, oftentimes what can happen is we also begin to avoid the immoral people around us. Now, it's a good thing for us to avoid the immoral practices, right? But we aren't called to avoid immoral people. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. He finds the most reviled person in the community. He looks for him. He finds him and he says, I'm coming to your house. This is amazing. Jesus sees him not through the filter of tax collector, not through the filter of outcast or sinner or Roman collaborator. Jesus looks at him through the lenses of love and applies grace and truth to Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your place today. Get the grill fired up, right? Look at the way the people responded in verse 7. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. That word grumbled there, it's the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the way the children of Israel complained to God when they ran out of food and water on the way from Egypt to the promised land. You know, we're so sick and tired of this manna that you've been giving us. We're tired of this quail every day. There's no water. It's the same. That's what the people here are muttering against Jesus. The very same people now, mind you, who were just praising God because on the way into town, Jesus heals a blind man. The same people now are cursing the Son of God because he's going to spend time with a notorious sinner. Why does Jesus do that? I mean, it's a lousy PR move, right? If Jesus had advisors who were advising him on PR strategy, they'd have been like, we got to fix this. He ain't going to that house. So why does Jesus do this? Let me tell you why. Because with Jesus, he loves people before they change. You and me, we expect people to change before we love them. Come on now, right? Let's just be honest. Isn't that the way it is? A lot of times we expect people to change before we're going to love them. You know, maybe you've got this friend and this friend's messing up and you've kind of distanced yourself from him, kind of pulled away from her. And you've just said in your own mind, I'm not gonna extend love to that person until she changes. That's the way we are. We expect people to change before we love them. Jesus flips that 180 degrees. Jesus loves people before they change. And that's what he does to Zacchaeus. He shows him acceptance. He shows him love before Zacchaeus ever even exhibits any kind of change. So Jesus says, man, I'm coming to your house. The people are grumbling about that when Jesus is going to spend time with Zacchaeus. Verse 8, meanwhile, so now they're at the house, right? They've been spending time together. We don't know what their conversation was like. We don't know, you know, if they had dinner. We don't know exactly what happened. But as a result of what had happened, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Well, what does that mean exactly? almsgiving, giving to the poor. Giving to the poor in Jesus' day was a highly honored practice. It was expected that that people in Jesus' day would give to the poor, and when they did, they were honored for doing so. Sort of the expectation was that a person would give away 20% of their wealth to help the poor. The rabbis, and we know this from those rabbis who wrote in the years following Jesus' life on earth, the rabbis wrote that if a person gave more than 20% of their wealth to the poor, that they risked becoming poor themselves, and that rather than become a burden on their culture, only give 20% of your wealth to the poor. Zacchaeus blows that out of the water. Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And then he says, if I've cheated anybody on their taxes, I'm going to give them four times as much. Well, you know what? In the Old Testament law, the standard was if you've cheated someone or you've stolen from someone and you self-reported, right? In other words, you disclosed that yourself. Not somebody found out and confronted you, but you self-disclosed that. The standard was that you would give back 20%, one-fifth. You would add a fifth. You'd give back the original theft plus one-fifth. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give them not just, what I stole, but I'm going to give them back four times what I've stolen. In other words, Zacchaeus experiences this profound and sudden change. Why? I believe it's because Jesus loved him and accepted him, and with Jesus, love precedes change. Jesus loves somebody and then they change. With us, we expect him to change and then we love. Not with Jesus. He loves people before they change. And that's amazing, right? It's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves people before they change. And then guess what? They actually do change. So Zacchaeus has this profound conversion experience. And Luke tells us that Jesus in verse 9 says this. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. This man, Zacchaeus, who was cut off from the people, cut off from the nation. Zacchaeus, who was an outcast among his own people. Zacchaeus, who couldn't even go to the temple and worship because he was considered unclean, guilty by his association with the Romans, because he's a collaborator. Jesus says, now, this guy has become a true son of Abraham. The highest compliment that could be paid to anybody in Jesus' culture, he's a son of Abraham. Jesus loved him, and he changed. And look at verse 10, because Luke 19:10 kind of sums up Jesus' entire life. It really sums up the entire gospel of Luke. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, another name for Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek lost people. He came to save lost people. That whole idea of lost, it doesn't, when we hear that word, we think people, we hear the word damned. But Jesus doesn't say, came to seek and serve those who are damned, who are going to hell. No, he says, who are lost. This idea of lost carries with it, or this word lost carries with it the idea of someone who's not where they belong, I mean, you say that, I lost my car keys. Your car keys aren't going to hell, you've just misplaced them, right? Okay? And they're there, they're somewhere, I can't find them. They're not where they belong. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to seek and save people who aren't where they belong. Where do they belong? They belong in the kingdom of God. They belong in God's family. They belong in a community of faith believers who surround them, who love them, who support them, who encourage them. And they're not where they belong. So Jesus came to seek and save those who aren't where they belong, and then to help them get to where they belong. Now, what would happen if you and I would put down our filters and pick up the lenses of love? What happened if you and I would stop picking up the filter of, say, money, and assuming certain things about maybe someone who uses a bridge card, and instead view that person through the lenses of love? What would happen if we would put down the lens, or the filter of appearance, right? And so when we see somebody all tatted up and you know, all kinds of piercings and whatever, and we see that person, what happened if we would put down the filter that says, what is up with that? And instead see that person through the lenses of love and say, this is a person that Christ died for, a person created by God, in whom God desires to make a masterpiece. What happened if we'd begin to view people like that? You see, filters say, I will love you when you change. Lenses say, I will love you before you change. And then you know what? I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out, because changing you isn't my job. Changing you is the Holy Spirit's job. My job is just to love you. Because here's the problem. When we use filters now, when we use filters and we judge people and we condemn people, we evaluate people, we compare people, when we use filters, people walk away from Jesus. Because, you know, you are, after all, for many people, their definition of Jesus. You're a Christ follower, right? So you're someone's definition of Jesus. And if you're picking up filters all the time and you know, people are going to walk away from Jesus. But when we use the lenses of love, when we pick up those lenses, right, and we use grace and we use truth and we love people, here's what happens. People, instead of walking away from Jesus, they begin to walk toward Jesus. Eventually, they begin to walk with Jesus. It's critical. It's critical, guys. Man, we got to put down the filters and pick up the lenses. I just want to share a story with you, and then we're going to spend some time worshiping and sharing in this sacred meal that we call communion. Most of you know that I was a police chaplain with the Lansing Police Department. I did that for 8 years. I retired last year. Retired, right? That's what they called it. I don't know. They called it, Chaplain Weller's retiring, so I retired. And it was really, really interesting. Just as an aside, you know, we hear a lot about law enforcement and police officers, and I'm quite confident that there are some bad law enforcement people in our world. And I will say this, from my personal experience, I have yet to meet a bad one in the Lansing Police Department. We have really fine, dedicated public servants, and I love the people that I was able to get to know with the Lansing Police Department. They're just solid, solid, solid people. And so we were a uniformed chaplaincy. And what that meant is when I was on duty, I would wear the same uniform as the police. And so I have my blue pants and my blue shirt. I have everything except the gun belt, basically. They don't trust me with a gun. Well, who figured? Yeah. So I have everything but the gun belt and a couple crosses on my collar. And so that meant that a lot of times people mistook me for the cops. I'd be on a ride along and somebody would be like, excuse me, officer. Am I going to jail? And I'd say, I don't know, but if you do, I can pray for you. All right, that's... So one night, I'm out on patrol, and I'm on a ride-along, and we get called to come to the main precinct. I'm out, I'm actually on a ride-along with an officer. Let's just call her Sarah, okay? We'll just call her Sarah for the sake of the story. I'm in a car with Sarah. Now, Sarah's about 5'3", 110 pounds of pit bull, right? I mean, Sarah's a good cop. You don't want to mess with Sarah because she's going to take care of business, right? That's the kind of cop Sarah is. We get called to the precinct because the vice squad, the undercover squad at the LPD, they're going to be doing a sting that night. They're going to be arresting prostitutes, people involved in sex trafficking. And so Sarah and I are assigned to be the chase car, right? So here's what that means. We go to the precinct. There's this big meeting with all the vice squad. And by there's some scary-looking individuals, too, by the way. I know. I just used a filter, right? And they're like playing this game called Let's Shock the Chaplain. And so they explain what they're going to do. There's this guy in a car, and he's got this car that there was a car that they confiscated on a drug bust. It's like this old Grand Prix, and they've rigged the taillights, so the taillight's out. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. So they say, oh, let's call the guy Nick. They say, okay, Nick, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go driving down Kalamazoo Street, and when you find a date, you're going to pick up the date, and when the money has changed hands, you're going to use the code word. And the way the car was kind of rigged up, we could hear what was going on in the car. And when you hear the code word, Sarah, what you're going to do is you're going to pull that car over for their broken taillight. And then you're going to arrest Nick, the cop. He's going to get put in one car. And you're going to arrest the prostitute or the perpetrator. You're going to arrest her and put her in the other car. And that car is going to take her to jail. And then Nick's going to get recycled. And we're just going to do this all night long. That's the plan. You got the plan? You understand how it's working? That's the plan. So we're out there and we're doing our thing, and Nick's up there, and we see he picks up a date, and we hear the code word, and here comes Sarah and I, that it went down just the way it was supposed to. The girl got arrested. She's in the car. Nick, he's arrested. Now Sarah's outside of the car and she's talking, and I'm looking at this woman, and I've standing in the lineup, I've got some filters I'm thinking about. You know, this is what a prostitute's got. I mean, I've watched Cops, right? You know, this was what I'm going to see. And this woman was kind of blowing up my filters because she looked like a mom. When she's like, I don't know, 27, 28, like just like this mom kind of person. And we'd already ran her, let's just call her Felicia, okay? We'd already ran Felicia's name through Lean. Lean is the Law Enforcement Information Network. It's this computer database. It's all over the state of Michigan. If you've ever had any contact with the police, you're in Lean. So what that means is, let's say you called 911 sometime to report, you know, an accident. Well, you're in Lean. Or you're the victim of a crime, then you're in Lean. Or you're a witness to a crime, you're in Lean. Or you've committed a crime, you're in Lean. So anytime anybody's ever had contact with the police, they go into that database. And here's the thing. Felicia wasn't in Lean. She had never had any contact with the police. Not as a witness, not as a victim, not as a plaintiff, not as a defendant. She'd never had any contact with the police. And so I'm looking at this woman who looks like a mom. If she were sitting here today, you wouldn't have any idea. She looks like a mom. And I know that she's never had any contact with the police, and so I'm all alone in the car with, you know, she's in the back seat, got that mesh thing here, right? But I can talk between the barrier, and I just said, Felicia, what are you doing here? She said, Officer, I don't know if I should say anything. I said, well, here's the deal. I'm a chaplain. I'm not a cop. And if you talk to me as a pastor, whatever we talk about, I can't be compelled to testify about it in a court of law. It's just between you and me. And so she told me her story. She said, I've been living with this guy, and he left. My kids and I were there. I can't pay the rent. The landlord told me if I'd sleep with him, he'd take care of a month's worth of rent. And so I did. And now he's gone back on his word, and I'm about to be evicted, and I don't know what else to do. So I prayed with her. I gave her my business card, and I said, listen, when you make bail or when you get out or whatever, just would you call me? Call me, my church. We'd like to help. I don't know how we can help. I don't know what we can do, but we'd love to just help you. We took her to jail. You know, when you go to jail, LPD, you go down into the basement of the big city building, and you ride up the elevator, and it's really scary, and it's intimidating. And for Felicia, who'd never, ever been to jail in her life, at this point, she's sobbing. She's hysterical because she's going to go to jail. She gets booked, and we go, you know, back to the street and do our thing for the rest of the night. Here's the thing. I never heard from her. Never heard from Felicia. 6 months later, I'm on another ride-along. Different officer, still on Kalamazoo Street. We look up ahead and we see what looks like a drug deal going down. There's a car kind of parked on the wrong side of the street, and somebody leaning into the window, and they see us, and the person, you know, steps back away from the car. The car kind of speeds off. So we kind of pull over, me and this other officer, and we just going to have a conversation. Hey, you know what it looks like? And he asks for ID, and he discovers this woman doesn't have any drugs on her. She does have a crack pipe, which he kind of, you know, takes and grinds into the pavement, because he finds out she has arrest warrants, which means she's got to go to, there's a failure to appear. She's got an arrest warrant. She's got to go to jail. So we get her in the car, and I'm looking back, and I'm like, Felicia? This time, when he ran her name through Lean, entry after entry after entry after entry. You know, the prostitution charge was there. Failure to appear. That's why they'd issued a warrant for her arrest. But also, she reported being a victim of an assault, reported being a victim of a rape. This one thing after another. Now, drug possession, right? In 6 months' time, she went from being this scared mom trying to figure out a way to keep her kids in an apartment to this hardened criminal, because now she's not afraid, and she's not talking to me. I asked her the same question. I said, what are you doing here? It's Chaplain Weller. She didn't answer, just stared straight ahead, stony silence. We get her to booking, straight ahead, stony silence. Hard, immovable, a face like flint. I was never able to connect with her. I was never able to reach her. We didn't have a conversation then. We didn't have a conversation afterward. We haven't had one to this day, and I don't know what happened to her. And it really bothered me. It bothered me for a long time. And I prayed on it. I said to the Lord, I said, okay, God, why doesn't Felicia know that you love her? Why doesn't she know that you love her? And I'm not one of these folks who've heard God speak. I'm not. I don't know if he sounds like Morgan Freeman. I've never heard God speak, right? But in that moment when I said, God, why doesn't Felicia know that you love her? It is as if the Holy Spirit said to me, because she doesn't know any Christians who love her. I could tell you story after story after story of people that I've met who are far from God and who will not set foot inside of a church because a Christian that they know looked at them through a filter instead of through the lenses of love. Listen, church, it's time for us to pick up the lenses of love. I just want to help you, okay? What does that mean? Okay, Frank, pick up the lenses of love. In practical terms, if you're a Christ follower, you've been one for any length of time, and you're a part of a church, you've already got the truth lens figured out, okay? You've already got that one figured out. What I'm going to ask you to do is for the next week or maybe the next month, what I want you to do is pick up the grace lens. Make that your default lens for the next few weeks, or maybe, you know, if you maybe even going on, right? Make that your default lens. When you see that person who you're thinking, what's up with that? What? Stop. Pick up the grace lens and say, how does Jesus view that person? You know what? Jesus died for him. Jesus died for her. God created her and desires for her to be his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for her to do. That's what I'm asking us to do. Not to deny truth, not to ignore truth, but to make the grace lens the first one we reach for. And then after you've shown that person love, after you've shown that person kindness, after you've shown that person acceptance, and you've earned the right, then you can introduce that person to the truth, who Jesus said, I am the truth. Then you let Jesus change him, change her from the inside out. So, Father, this is challenging stuff for us, because we don't like tension, and it's hard for us to live in the tension between grace and truth. For so long, we've been so accustomed to the truth, and we pick up the truth, and we use it sometimes like a club, and it hurts, and we're afraid sometimes to pick up the grace lens, because man, we don't want to, like, I don't know, be all soft, or we don't want to be, I don't know, weak on sin. But Lord, I don't know, help us to figure it out. Help us to exhibit grace and truth. Help us to love people the way that you do. And I know, Lord, after a message like this, tomorrow, the next day, you're going to put someone in front of me, and my immediate response is going to be to grab a filter, or it's going to be to just, you know, speak the truth and to swing the truth like a club. God, remind me that you showed me grace, that while I was still a sinner, that you died for me, that you accepted me and loved me before I changed. Help me to remember that, Father. Help me to be me, as someone who loves other people, and to let you be you, someone who changes other people. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Blake's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and you'll have the opportunity to come to one of these six tables and to share in this meal. We eat bread to remind us that Jesus' body was nailed to a cross so that we could receive grace, so we could be forgiven. We drink this juice to remind us that the blood of Christ pays for our sin, covers over our sin, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can experience grace. So here's what I want you to do. Today, as we share in this time, as we sing these songs, just make your way to any one of these six tables. At the beginning of this time, in the middle, whenever the Spirit moves you to go to one of these tables, do that. And eat this bread and drink this juice and remember the grace that Christ has imparted to you. And pray, pray, pray for the ability to show that same grace to the other people in your life. Let's stand, let's sing together, and come as the Spirit moves you.